Here's the thing. This is my take on it. I don't know if it makes me a heretic, and I don't know if you disagree with me, it makes you one. You know what I mean? This is definitely subject for interpretation. And I've been listening to some guys who I'm, you know, normally really fond of, like Joe Foch. And but you read the commentary, and they're all over the place on this. And so, you know, it's not like there's a consensus out there. You know what I mean? Even among Calvary Chapel. So here we go. Now, Esther chapter 2, we got as far. We finished up according to all the way up to verse 18. Let's just kind of run back to verse 17, just kind of get a running start at this, okay? We're in Esther chapter 2, verse 17. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Yea, she wins. Rather dubious victory, right? And when it says loved her, I wonder, you know, does this mean they're soulmates for life? Or, you know, as he's rating, he's got like a spreadsheet or, you know, the Persian version of one, and she ticked the most boxes, you know. Maybe she's blonde. He's, I like blondes, you know. Who wonders? And he says he loved her. And of course, it's a word for love. But, you know, it's like scriptures, like our word for love, a lot of times just says, you know, love. That's all. It doesn't necessarily mean like Christ loved the church. He's ready to give his life, lay down his life for Esther. You know what I'm saying? It could mean he's just rather fond of her. Okay, fair enough. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes. I think this is like the fourth feast in the book so far. They do a lot of feasting there in Persia, right? The king made a great feast unto his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Yay, we got a new queen, gave gifts. What's the first part there? Made a release. Let taxes slide for a while, forgive public debt. We don't really know, but it was celebratory. Yay, there's a new queen, and we're all happy now. Okay, verse 19, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Now, Mordecai, because he's sitting in the king's gate, he's automatically, we can assume he's a public official. Did he become a public official because Esther's the queen, or was he always that? We don't know. Did he let Esther get involved in this, sleep with the king, maybe you'll become the queen so I can get a cushy government job? Well, I'm willing to give him the benefit of doubt and not go that far and say that happened. Okay, but he is a government official. We do know that. We just don't know when he became a government official, and we don't know for what reason he became a government official. But this idea of sitting in the gate, this isn't just this is the Bible way, this is their city hall. This is where all the transactions happen. I can give you probably a dozen scripture references on that, but we got a long way to go, so let's just skip that for now. I don't think we have a big argument there anyway. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. I like that about Esther. She's the queen, and she's still listening to Mordecai, because he's like a dad to her, okay? So why doesn't she say, he says, well, I want you to do this, and she says, excuse me, but drop dead. I'm the queen now. I don't do what you tell me to do. I do what everyone does, what I tell them to do. I'm the boss, new sheriff in town. I'm not listening to you. But we don't see any of that, and I think that's a good thing. Now, the thing that he's asking her to do, I have a big question mark about this. Hey, don't tell anyone you're Jewish. What's that all about? Listen, I want all you people out there, don't let anyone know that you're a Christian. Shh. Let's keep this on the down low. Wait a second. Doesn't the Bible tell us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? What's the purpose for her not letting everyone know she was a Christian? A follower of Jehovah God? A Jew? What's the purpose? Is it political advantage? Is it... I don't know. See, always... It's just, Esther's just a report. It's a straightforward chronicle of what happened. No motives are addressed, so we have to kind of, but I wonder about that, because I have a verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What's her verse? You know what I mean? What's that all about? It's going to lead to confusion. It's going to lead to problems later on. In those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, and we already met them back in chapter 1, okay? They are eunuchs, all right? Remember, eunuchs, defined as somebody used to enjoy life. They are of those that kept the door. The idea of the door is to the harem, okay? They're in charge. That's what they're all about, all right? That's one of their job descriptions. They kept the door, and they were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Well, why were they wroth? Did I not already mention that they were eunuchs? I mean, this is easy to connect these dots, right? Why not? You know, I don't think that men volunteer for this duty. Just based on what I know. Ron's over there saying, no. Any volunteers? No, I don't think so. So here we go. You know, is that reason enough or there's some sort of intrigue? I mean, they're not going to... See, this is one of the reasons why they're eunuchs, because kings... Hey, the world will make a eunuch out of you. I tell you, Jesus Christ won't. He wants you to have spunk and spine, and he wants you to be intact in a spiritual sense, and as well as a physical, if you ask me. Because in the physical sense, let's talk about that briefly. Be fruitful and multiply. When has he repealed that? We like that verse around here. It's always somebody having a baby or two or three. So, you know, this is like Isaiah God verse, right? You know, God said be fruitful, multiply, and we said dibs. Okay, so that's one thing, right? God's not asking us to emasculate ourselves physically or spiritually. The kings of this world will, because they don't want any, they're threatened by your masculinity, by your, you're not easily led. See, the king would, all the people around him, they would be eunuchs, because now they're going to take over the throne. It's not like they're going to build a dynasty with what? With who is the idea? You see what I'm saying? So it stopped others from... And the world does that to us. Listen, the big move in America now is to... And I'm not saying physically, obviously. You know, I'm obviously talking about a spiritual kind of eunuchism. But let's go on. Anyway, they're going to kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai. Lay hands on him. They don't, doesn't mean they're going to lay hands on him, anoint him like to be an elder or a deacon or something. Lay hands on him is the idea of violence. They're going to do violently to him, right? Now, Mordecai knows about this, okay? Mordecai's a public official. This is his de facto son-in-law, the king, who's a very bad guy. Now, he has an opportunity to do a good thing for a bad man. Wow, what a moral dilemma. Who wouldn't you mind seeing being assassinated? Please, no names. I'm just in your mind. And you have the opportunity, you know about it, and you have the opportunity to stop it. Well, let's just let this play out and see what happens, right? Does the man of God, does the woman of God do that? Isn't right in and of itself the right thing to do? You know, we're supposed to do the right thing. You know, we're not supposed to make judgments like, you know, this guy's worthy. He deserves death, you know. And that's what Mordecai could have done. Mordecai doesn't do that. The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So the queen lets her husband know, hey, someone's trying to kill you. It's this guy. Look what happens. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Let's get back to that hanged on a tree in a second. But here's the official public document. This is the Warren Commission report. Except this is probably accurate, okay? Just in case you're wondering. This is the 9/11 report, all right? This is an official congressional record of the day in Persia, and they don't have Congress, right? But this is the chronicle. This is how it happened, right? The king knows about it. He knows who saved his life. What does he do? We'll find out he does nothing. Now, what does he do to the bad guys? Oh, plenty. He hanged them on a tree. You say hanged, we say hanged, and you're thinking of a noose, You know, a scaffold, trap doors, you know, people bound with their... That'd be a nasty way to die, I always thought. I think I want to go that way. That would be a... You know, I mean, it's probably over in a few minutes, but those are probably not pleasant minutes. But that's not what... When we said hang on, that's not what we're talking about. Just go like this, and that idea will fall right out of your head. They were hanged on a tree. Now, the debate is, were they crucified or were they impaled? And that's the only real debate. And we don't really know. Crucifixion is coming into vogue, being invented about this time. But they also could have been impaled. We don't know. Either way, they're dead, okay? And so he punishes them. Treason is a punishable by death kind of offense. So, you know, so that's what happens to him. Now, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote? Stop right there. All right. Yay. Mordecai saved his life. You're going to think, okay, promotion's in order. Well, Mordecai's name's got to come up now, right? King doesn't do anything for him. Listen, this is years later. You think, well, he didn't get a chance to run down to the mall yet and buy something. Well, one, he's got people, right? They can reward. You see him later on. He has a way of rewarding people. And strangely enough, Mordecai will get his reward, but it'll be later on when it works out in the story better, okay? But he doesn't do anything for years, and now a promotion's coming, and he looks over Mordecai altogether, and he promotes Haman, the son of... Now, Haman's a bad guy. He's the villain in the piece. He's the Adolf Hitler of the day. And I use his name particularly. If you're a bad, low-level bad guy, I don't like waste Hitler, you know what I mean? I don't call everyone like Hitler, you know? Somebody disagrees with me, I'm trying to, you know, we're having an argument. I don't call him Hitler, you know? We pull out that for the heavy hitters. Well, this guy's a heavy hitter. He's trying to destroy all the Jews on the whole planet. That's very Hitler-esque, way before our old buddy Adolf ever showed up, right? He's Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, what, pray tell, is an Agagite? I'm glad you asked. They're a group of people as a family name from the Amalekites. Do you remember when the prophet told, Samuel told Saul to go slew, and then I try to make it not past tense. He was supposed to kill, all of the Amalekites. And you remember he left, and he says, and don't touch their stuff. It's all dedicated to the Lord. You wipe out every last man, woman, and child, and all the beasts, everything. Wipe it out. Zilch. And so, Saul had a victory over them, but he kept, you remember, several of the flocks alive, and he kept the Agag, the king, alive. You remember the king Agag? And Samuel comes, he says, what's going on here? I thought I sent you on a mission to do. He goes, I've done everything that God has required of me. You know, he's like, well, if that's true, then what's this lowing of the cattle that I hear in my ears? You know, and he says, that was just so I could, offer them to the Lord your God. And Samuel's like totally nonplussed. He's like, what are you talking about? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You think God's like drunk with blood or something? He likes offerings or something like that? He likes obedience. He likes you to do what he told you to do. And he kept Agag alive. Remember like that? And obviously, he didn't wipe out everybody because this man's an Agagite. He's supposed to be dead. He's not even supposed to be alive anymore. See, what God tells you to put to death in your life, you do well to put to death. You know, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. Mortify means to put to death. That's from Romans chapter 6. Be merciless to the flesh. Why? It'll come back and bite you later on if you don't. When God says put it to death, you do well to put it to death. Have a funeral. Just whatever thing that God's dealing with you in your life, and he's saying, this is enough of this already. Well, he's given us the desire to overcome it, right? That's not us. That's not our flesh talking. That's not the devil talking, telling us to overcome these deeds of the flesh, right? That's the Spirit of God. So he's given us that command, that unction in our own spirit, and he's given us obviously the power to overcome these sins in our life. Have done with it. Put it to death. Or let the book of Esther speak to you. It's going to come back later on to bite you. This man's not even supposed to be here. And all of a sudden he gets promoted over all the province of Shushan and the whole, and now all the Jews are living under an Agagite named Haman. And he advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Mordecai have his nose out of joint at this point. Listen, I almost think so. Again, we're assigning some, you know, the Bible doesn't say that he's got his nose out of joint. You just got to like read between lines a little bit. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him. Now, I am very, very conflicted about this verse, because you know how I feel about bowing down. I come from the Catholic side of the church, and to bow down in front of like statuary or something like that and pay homage is kind of like, in my thinking, idolatry. Now, there's some people who, this is a custom in that place at a time when, you know, it's respect, it's things like that. If you bow down to him, is that idolatry? Is that you saying, I, Mordecai, the Jew, the worshiper of Jehovah God, I believe that you're a God by bowing down? I don't know the custom, but I kind of think it's almost, listen, in Asia today, there's still this bowing. If you were presented to like the Queen of England, you're supposed to like curtsy, right? Ask Lucy, she knows all about that, right? You're supposed to like have this little genuflect kind of thing for the Queen, right? Does that make you think that she's God, or is that a bad thing? Or if you're a Christian, could you be presented to the Queen and bow or curtsy and still maintain your Christianity? If you're in the military and you salute somebody, isn't that kind of like the same thing? It's kind of like respect, you know? I didn't have a big problem with that when I was in the military. I didn't have a problem like saluting anybody. Kneeling's a little bit different. I have a little bit of what we went to, last week was fun. Fun, Phil, we went to a Catholic funeral and a Catholic wedding all in the same week. I don't do that very often, you know, especially, you know, all in one week. But they have, like, in the funeral part, they had it was a whole mass, and they had, like, communion and all that stuff. So, you know, when they're getting all that stuff ready, there's, like, a kneel-down part. The priest said, everyone, please kneel. And I just, the old instinct took over, and I knelt. And they had a little kneeler there and stuff like that. And Sue's just like, no way. And so she's sitting down. Well, she didn't make a big scene or anything. She was very discreet, and she just sat down. And it's hard to even tell unless you're like looking right across to see if anyone's kneeling or sitting. You know what I mean? Because you're about the same height either way, you know. And because that kneeler is up a few inches, so you know what I mean. So I'm kind of kneeling, kind of leaning against the pew. I'm kind of halfway and thinking, I just kind of like went with the, you know, because he told me to. And I was kind of like thinking about it. I shouldn't be. And I was kind of really conflicted about it. And then later on I said, I ain't going to do that anymore. I ain't going to kneel down anymore, because I don't want to show disrespect. I don't want to show disdain. And I don't want to show irreverence to somebody's way of thinking or their religion. But I don't want anyone to think that it's really kind of walking a fine line. Now, you go to the Catholic Church, right? And you kneel and genuflect and make the sign of the cross and put the holy water on and do that. Fine. It's one of those things, like, in your own mind, be fully persuaded, and then you do what you feel like the Spirit of God is directing you to do. And I don't second-guess anyone on stuff like that. But like I say, I'm really conflicted. Because here I'm thinking about Mordecai. What are you doing, dude? I mean, is this personal? You didn't get the promotion? Or is this like, finally he got a spine? What was your spine when your daughter was going in to sleep with the king? I mean, this is kind of risky stuff, and you're thinking like, well, okay, you're coming to the front. Wow, this is good. Is it? Really? Is this the place you want to make that stand? Because I'm kind of thinking like, I don't know if I would do that same thing. I mean, it's risky. He could be hung on a tree, right? Well, if you're going to die for your daughter. Die for her virginity. That was the place to make the stand. Here, I'm just wondering if, like, what's that all about? See, we don't know his motives. So we're led to guess. But I'm thinking, like, there's other Jews. Don't they love the Lord too? Are they bowing? I don't. You know, there's so many questions here that I don't really have the answer to. I think this courage, I think it's a little misguided, and I think it's a little late. But, you know, I think guys are like that. You know, you finally come to the front, you stop manning up, and all I'm wondering about is, really here? This is where you want to make you stand? Okay, you know, glad you've arrived, you know, and better late than never. But really, I'm just thinking, this is going to cause a lot of trouble and heartache, and I don't know what the point is. You know what I mean? So, now you're saying, well, I see that. I would never, ever bow in front of Haman. You read the story and you know he's a bad guy. Right now he's a government official. I would say this. If you like or dislike the current administration in the White House, I would expect you as a Christian to act with respect and courtesy. And I wouldn't expect you to say anything like, you know, address any like head of state with the proper title and things like that, whether you agree with their politics or not. I think that's all this is. I don't know that it's anything more than that. I don't know that like he bows and it's like God saying, okay, that's it, I've had it with you, Mordecai. You know, zap him and that's it. You know what I mean? So, you go and debate this among yourselves on Facebook and everything else, and that's fine. And you'll come with your own conclusions, and they may not be the same conclusions I have, and that's fine. Let's keep moving. Then the king's servants, which are in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, what are you doing, dude? Hey, I don't know that you really want to do this. This guy's like kind of powerful, and he can make you go away. But they say in the King James, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Basically they're saying, what's up with you? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, this is going on for a while, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now he's playing the religion card. I don't have to bow, I'm a Jew. Really? Really? Now you want to play that card? I don't understand this at all. Is he using this to his own advantage just to see how this is going to play out? Well, we're non-bowing people, so I don't have to bow to him. Really? Now you play that card? I wonder how that's going to work out. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Of course he was. Haman's kind of like a petulant little child. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pro-Haman in this. Who can be? He's a bad, bad man. But I understand. You know, it's just a guy who's always got something to say, some smart aleck remark. He's like a rock in your shoe. You know, so Haman's not like really blessed by Mordecai at all. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Oh, that was a good move, Mordecai. Now you're going to get everyone in trouble, and he's going to kill all the Jews. I think you might want to rethink that bowing thing. That kind of didn't work out in your favor, did it? I mean, humanly speaking, but that's what we're doing. We're humanly speaking. Now, the Jews aren't going to be wiped out. Not here, not in the future. Every Haman that comes along, the Jews live long enough to be pallbearers at that Haman, whatever Haman of the day's funeral it is. Okay, so when the Jews stop being a people, then you'll know that you're plugged into the wrong God, okay? That the God of the Bible is not the right God. If the Jews don't stop being a people, then Allah is the wrong God. It's all about Israel. I mean, that's it. That's their whole, the way their end of their book is. All the Jews die. Every last one of them. And if they don't, then their book is false and Allah is a false God. If they all do die, then you know that you're plugged in wrong and your God's a false God, right? I'm willing to believe that we're right, by the way. Why? Because of stories like this. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So he didn't want to do the dirty work, right? He didn't want to just confront Mordecai. Said, what's your problem? Okay, get rid of this guy. Let's kill him. Which is probably the manly thing to do, but he's a weasel. So he just sought to destroy all the Jews. Wow. I think I'll kill X amount of million people because this guy won't bow to me. Anyone see anything wrong with that thought process? Guy's going like the Charles Manson School of Diplomacy here. He's got some helter-skelter going on here. He sought to destroy all the Jews that throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Okay, he's a Jew, he won't bow to me, therefore all Jews have to die. There's a problem, a little glitch in the logic there. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Now, he's opened himself up to spiritual. This casting a lot is like a fortune-telling kind of thing. He's calling on the spirit realm to, okay, help me to decide how I'm going to overcome and kill all the Jews. That's what the casting of the Pur is all about, okay? That's what this casting of the lot is. And I know it doesn't sound like that. He's not an anti-religious guy. He's religious. He's very spiritual, but he's opened himself up to the wrong side of the spiritual realm. He's not praying to the God of Israel, God help me wipe out the Jews, right? So he believes in gods or God or gods, right? So he's asking, okay, what's it? That's what this casting of the Pur is all about. Does he get information from the other side? I think so. He gets the same marching orders that Satan always comes up with. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill all the Jews, and I want you to confiscate all this stuff. He'll give it to Hitler later on. You know, it's the same. He gave it to Egypt, you know, to Pharaoh. Kill all the Jews, you know, throw all the males in the river, confiscate all this stuff. It's the same. Satan's not really, like, super original. I want you to understand something about him. He's like, genius way more than you or me. But he's not creative. We're created in the image of God. And one of the things that we have is creativity, like God. Angels aren't created in the image of God. I don't think Satan has creativity. I think all he does is copy God somewhat. And when he comes up with something, that's all he's got. I mean, it's like, if you know how he plays, like how he does, it's almost you can sniff it out every time. This got his stink all over. This is his MO. This is the way I kill all the Jews, confiscate all this stuff. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. Listen, king, these Jews out here, they don't listen. They're like, you know what they're like? They're like that Queen Vashti. Sometimes they say no. We got to wipe them out. They're a blight. It's not blessing you. It's not helping you out that you have these people here. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. King Ahasuerus is weak. And he's a weasel. And so here's the whole plan. Like, okay, we'll kill them all and we'll take this stuff. Like, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, what do you need money? Like, he just do it like a six-month feast for like thousands of people. And then a week for like hundreds of thousands on top of that. It's like, what is he like, you know, short a few bucks or something? I always wonder, like, you know, people who are like, how much money's enough? Like for some of these, like, you know, quintillionaires or something, you know, they got this. Then it's after that, just power and glory and fame. And it's, I mean, how much money can you spend and accumulate and stuff like this? Now the king, you know, he's like, they don't help me out, huh? And we can have their stuff? Yeah, we'll throw them in ovens and we'll take the gold fillings out of their teeth and we'll cut all the women's hair and we'll, you know, sell it for like ropes and make it into gunny sacks and help the war effort. And oh yeah, it'll be wonderful as we, like I say, it's a plan that's been played out before. You think that's a good thing or a bad thing? You say, we all vote, that's a bad thing. Before you denounce Holocausts in general, this being what, second in the book? I mean, the Exodus, and Pharaoh is probably the first one. This is the second major one, right? You know, just a few years before I was born, decade and a half before I was born, they had a Holocaust there in, you know, Germany. 6 million Jews were killed. Bad stuff. That's horrific. That's horrible. Now, before we seize the moral high ground, I would like to point out the Holocaust is going on in America every day to the tune of 4,000 little babies every single day. Is it up to 60 million yet? Because last night it was 50-something million. When it hits 60 million, that's 10 Holocausts. So don't like, you know, we ain't got no room to think, oh, wow, this is horrible, this Haman, he's a horrible person. Look, he made a law, and he's working inside the confines of the law, like America. You know, we can kill babies with impunity because it's the law. So, you know, one of the reasons I'm bringing this out, again, don't look at this to like a third grade lens of like your Sunday school coloring book. Haman is bad. Xerxes is bad. Esther is good. Mordecai is good. There's two class of people in Scripture, Jesus and everyone else, okay? Figure it out. Now, some people switch over and get on Jesus' team. That's a good thing, all right? But don't don't idolize. I always try to like be very, very transparent in my own, you know, the way I am, because I don't want anyone to idolize me. There can be a tendency as you teach the Word of God, like people think like you have all these things down, and I try to like go out of my way to say, well, just because I'm teaching doesn't mean I'm not struggling with these things. I don't want to be idolized, because later on I know to the degree I'm idolized, it's the same degree I'll be demonized. And I'm not, this idol here has clay feet, and I don't want anyone to like, you know, put me on any pedestal. Worship God. How's that? You know what I mean? But I want to show us that, listen, we're all, you know, Esther and Mordecai, they've made some mistakes already. Mordecai, you think you should have spoke up before this that you were Jewish because let the queen know, I mean the king know that the queen is Jewish, because maybe Haman wouldn't have made this decree. When he comes into Ahasuerus, oh, there's these people that are, oh yeah, who are they? Jews. Oh, I'm sorry, you die. My wife happens to be Jewish, so you see what I'm saying? Now, don't look at them as so heroic. Look at them as like having made some mistakes. I mean, look at this. Look at, they're in Persia. Why? Because their forefathers made a lot of mistakes, and they ran into a lot of stop signs, and they burned through a lot of prophets who were saying, don't do it, don't do it. Return to God. Get away from your idols. God is upset. He's going to go off in a Babylonian captivity. All that stuff. They ran through all those stop signs. So they shouldn't even been there to begin with. Now, at this time, this is between the 6th and 7th chapters of Ezra. They should already have returned. The Jews who are faithful are in Jerusalem. He's not even supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be in the king's gate and be an official in the palace or anything like that. He's supposed to be back in Jerusalem with his daughter, who's not a queen in Persia. So what's going on? You see, there's so many things here that are kind of like aren't the way they're supposed to be. Haman's not even supposed to be alive. I mean, just think all these things through. And as I read these things, I'm thinking, this ain't right. This ain't right. Vashti should still be the queen, for goodness sake. She didn't come to her husband's drunken feast to parade around like some cheap two-bit floozy. She gets divorced. He got no reason to divorce her. Everything's wrong here. Isn't this kind of like, I mean, isn't that the way you take it? I don't know. Let's keep moving. Oh, so, yeah, I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. We've got to pay to exterminate him. We've got to hire people, et cetera, et cetera. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. Took his ring from his hand. This is power of attorney, okay? This is a signet ring. This is, he gives his approval, and this is a bad move. I thought you loved Esther. He didn't do his homework, apparently. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And I like this king. But I never did, just for the record, okay? I already said Xerxes makes me berserkses because he's such a jerkses. That's worth repeating. I don't like the guy, okay? For a lot of reasons. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, which was written and sealed with the king's ring. Okay, so it goes out by post, they have this Pony Express kind of thing, goes out through the whole empire. Letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and take the spoil of them for a prey. Kill, seize, plunder. Again, it's an old MO. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So, this is it. It goes out, right? It's the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be altered. They think they're writing scripture, and it's also because the king can't ever admit that he made a mistake. And so off it goes into all languages. He thinks he's writing scripture. He thinks he's like, you know, only the Bible can't be changed. But the law of the Medes and Persians, they thought it couldn't be changed, but it's going to be changed. And here's the whole thing. So it goes out into all these places and everything else. Now the king and Haman, they had a good day at work. Oh boy, it's hard, you know, planning on exterminating. I'll just sit down, have a drink, get a little bracer, you know, before dinner. And this man's quite a lush. When he's not, you know, chasing after the harem here, he's getting pickled. He's prototypical boy who shaves. Okay. But the city Shushan was perplexed. So they're all like, hey, toast to our newfound wealth as we get all raking all the plunder. Let's toast to that. But the whole capital's like, what? Really? My neighbor's like Jewish. He's like a totally good guy. He keeps his yard nice, and he's very friendly. I had him over for dinner. He was like a real good. What's going on? What? Think about the horror of this. See, you know, here's the whole thing. What we don't, scripture says this: go kill them all, old, young, old, little children, women. Now you're in the hanging around, right? And there's a herald, you know, the guy comes in on the post, you know, and here's a little scroll, and you know, hear ye, whatever, and you know, Persian, and okay, on the certain day of the certain month, what is it, the 12th month, on the 13th day, all Jews would be destroyed. Kill them all, man, woman, and child. Seize all their stuff. Now, if you're Jewish and you're hearing that, you're thinking, what? What really? Now, think that all the way through. This is a commandment from the king. What? Now, you have a day circled on a calendar. This is the day I'm going to die. My mom, my grandma, who's living with us. When the soldiers come, it's not like grandma can run anywhere. What are we going to do with the... What are we going to hide the children? What are we going to do with the... What about... Is this incredible? You hear what's going on here? All racism and hatred is wrong. Anti-Semitism is demonic. I don't care. As long as they're Jewish, if they're a child of Abraham, to any degree whatsoever, let's wipe them out. We'll kill them dead. Slice their throats, we'll strangle them, we'll throw them down a well, we'll boil them in oil, we'll just exterminate them, and we'll take their stuff. Yay, we're going to have more stuff. Okay. How do you receive this? What do you do with this? I mean, it's almost like, you know, you can almost teach it in Sunday school class. Oh, they're going to wipe out everybody, and it's going to be really bad, and you go on to the next chapter and stuff like that. You think to what's actually happening here? What do you do? How am I going to fight? This guy's got like a million-man army. This is the biggest army like ever assembled in the whole wide world of the strongest empire. What am I going to do? Let's all get together and... What? You see what I'm saying? This is like... You're going to come back next week, aren't you? Because this is important stuff happening, right? It's almost like a serial. It's almost like too incredible to be. It is. This is the actual happen. These are actual events that have actually transpired in the past. You know, I don't know. I think I just learned Bible. I've never been anti-Semitic. Well, not since I've been a Christian. A lot of churches are. A lot of churches of Jesus Christ are. Amillennialists almost always are. Very, very much Reformed theology is. I don't want to throw every Reformed theologian under the bus. When I'm talking to somebody who's of a Reformed theology ilk, I'm talking to a brother who loves the Lord, okay? You get that, right? Their eschatology is hugely bad, very often, underdeveloped and horrible what they have developed. They kind of stole it from Catholicism during the Reformation. They just kind of like, they did a lot of things like as far as like salvation by grace through faith, and they, you know, rescued the doctrine of, salvation. Soteriology is the theological term. What did they do with eschatology? They just kind of kept that intact. Mom's a Catholic, and talked to her about eschatology. So what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, then what? That's it. Gave that a lot of thought. I think I said so, too. Because even though she's my mom and I try to be a dutiful son, I can still be a smart aleck, you know. I think I said, boy, you gave that a lot of thought. She hadn't. They never do. That's the whole, what about the rapture? Oh, there's no such thing. Really, there's no resurrection. There's no, talk about, 7 years of tribulation period. There's many Christian denominations think that's the whole book of the Revelation, as one theologian put it. I say theologian guardedly. He's talking about the book of the Revelation. He says, stick a fork in it. It's done. It's relegated to the past. It's all ancient history. Nero is the Antichrist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This whole groups of the majority of what is Christendom, the majority doesn't believe in the millennial kingdom. They don't believe that Jesus will come back and reign here on planet Earth for 1,000 years. They say that the kingdom is right here, right now. He's ruling and reigning in our hearts. By the way, I agree with that part of it. I think Jesus does rule and reign in our hearts. To get rid of the millennial kingdom, boy, you're overlooking like a ton of scripture. And that's where most of Christianity is there. It really, really is. Calvary Chapel, not so much. As a matter of fact, if I was an amillennialist, they wouldn't let me be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Wouldn't want to be. I mean, it's kind of one of our bread and butter, one of our, the ABCs of Calvary Chapel. It's one of the things we are. Eschatology, we'll differ a little bit in some of the, dotting of the I's and crossing of the T's. But one of the things that I always liked about Calvary Chapel, not anti-Semitic, we're very, very big on Israel. Much of Christianity isn't. Replacement theology, it's called. God's done with the Jews, and now the new church is the new Israel, and the church has replaced Israel. That's why you call it replacement theology. No, we'll see that. We'll see as a study in Romans why that is not only incorrect, it's really borders on demonic. I don't throw words like demonic around, like I don't throw words like calling people Hitler. I don't throw that around either. When I say demonic, I mean demonic, of demons, okay? I think, let me say it again, replacement theology is demonic. And I think it led to the Holocaust. Germany was supposedly a Christian nation. How come that worked? How come that was okay? Why did Hitler have any traction in a place like Germany? We're not talking about, 400 BC. We're talking about in 1940s, 1930s when he took power. How could that be? In this Christian nation, because they were placement theologians who thought like God was done with the Jews, and good riddance to the bad garbage anyway, they're a bunch of Christ killers anyway. That's not what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying they said. Anti-Semitism is always demonic. Okay, so what do we take away from tonight's study? Oh, a lot of stuff. I can't really sum it up. And it's not really a, okay, now that we've discussed this, now go out and be this type of person to do this. Not all scripture leads to you activity, you know what I mean? So anyway, it is what it is that we've used up all our time. Let's stand and pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song. It's, Father, tough to discuss some of these things. It's a tough book. But the Spirit of God has given it to us for our edification, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, right? That the man of God, the woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's here for our edification, Lord, and help us to discern, rightly discern the word of truth. And we thank and praise you for it. It's fun. It's fun looking at these things. It's a little difficult, but it's also a good deal of fun. So, Lord, we thank and praise you for your word, how it speaks to us, how it makes a difference in our lives, how we've used it to set our compass. And we thank and praise you for your word. Bless us now, Lord, in Jesus' name.